If you're newer with us, my name is Brian Talty, and I'm have the privilege of being one of the pastors here and have the opportunity to bring you the message here this morning. And I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, either your own Bible or there's one in the pew rack in front of you you can certainly use or even have if you don't have a Bible. We're in Acts 22, verse 16. And while we'll be looking at various texts here this morning, this will be the key verse that we keep coming back to. And as you turn there, isn't it amazing how some of the greatest opportunities that you have in your life are the kind of opportunities that come at a time when you least expected it? You ever notice that? Like, for example, David in the Bible who killed Goliath. The only reason he was even there was because his dad had sent him to run an errand, essentially. And it was just through a simple act of obedience to his father that he was in the right place at the right time to have the opportunity to be obedient and kill Goliath and go on to become the greatest king that Israel would ever know. Or maybe a more contemporary example, my wife Jessica could tell you this, about the day that I asked her to marry her. The greatest thing that has ever happened to her in her life. And she never saw it coming. And then recently, we've been in a series entitled Paul, looking at the Apostle Paul, looking at both his life and his writings. And in Acts 22, in our verse today, the Apostle Paul is actually sharing his testimony. He's sharing his story of encountering Jesus Christ, of which we actually read a number of weeks ago here in this series, looking at Acts chapter 9. But the story is, he was just simply traveling along the road when Jesus appeared to Paul in a flash of blinding light. And then from there, God sent a man named Ananias to come and lead Paul fully to Jesus Christ. And the story goes, Acts 9:18, that immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And then fast forward in Paul's preaching, having shared this story with his hearers and those listening to the sermon, in Acts 22:16, our verse for today, he says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." We are very excited here today to offer today one of the simplest, yet one of the most profound opportunities you will ever have in your entire life. And that is the opportunity to be biblically baptized. You may or may not have known, but we have been planning and have been praying and preparing for this weekend for many months, for this baptism weekend. But what you may not have known coming into the room is that it is you who are going to be baptized today. I can feel the confusion in the air as you want, I didn't sign up for baptism. You mean you're going to give me a chance to sign up for baptism or take a class on baptism? No, I mean today. Today that everyone here who has not previously had the opportunity will have the opportunity to be biblically baptized. Meaning you came here dry, you expected to leave here dry, but to your surprise, you came here dry and you are going to leave here wet. Because I know when it comes to the topic of baptism, for many of you here today, because I know this because I've had the conversation with several here in the life of the church over the years of being here, and I know that for several of you, the question really is the question that Paul has. This is the question where you're at that you need to ask yourself, and that is the question, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And when Paul raises this question in the context that we find it here in Acts 22, what are you waiting for? Really, it's rhetorical. It's rhetorical. It's like for the married fellas in the room here this morning that when your wife asks you, when are you going to take out the trash? To respond audibly, to answer the question with anything less than action, is to miss the point of the question entirely. The same here is true for Paul. That in his preaching, the question, and now, what are you waiting for? He answers his rhetorical question with the action of get up and be baptized. And several of you here today already know this might be you. You've been maybe thinking about baptism for a long time. Maybe you still have, in fairness to you, just lots of questions that haven't been answered before you could really move ahead with that, or based on your different backgrounds, if any baptism or any background with baptism. Some people just, you know, it's like they've been convicted about this. They know they need to get baptized, but they just, you know, it's like other maybe important but not urgent things. Like, well, I didn't do it last weekend, so I don't know why I do it this weekend. And maybe someday at some point I'll get to that conversation and get to that. But really what that represents is the gap between conviction and action. And what we want to try to do is help you close the gap today between conviction and action. Because the bottom line here is that when it comes to your baptism, the right time to do the right thing is right now. When it comes to your baptism today, the right time to do the right thing is right now. And so if you're here today and you know already that this is you, don't even have to necessarily speak much more on the matter. Don't even think about sneaking out. We've already had the ushers lock the door, so you're stuck here now. And here we go. So why don't we do this? Why don't we pray together about this opportunity that we have before us all together? Let's pray. Father, we come before you echoing the many prayers that have been prayed in anticipation of this weekend. And we join together with those prayers that those who are experiencing conviction in their hearts or will experience conviction in their hearts in the next few moments, Lord, that as it says in Hebrews 3:15, today if they hear your voice, may they not harden their hearts, but may they in joyful obedience celebrate the opportunity that they have publicly in their commitment to Jesus Christ through baptism. May you lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit alone, nothing else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yakov Smirnoff is a Russian comedian and author who wrote about his experience of first coming to the United States from the Soviet Union and how he wasn't ready for the vast amount of options in American grocery stores. And he says, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and then you have milk. He said, I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and then you have orange juice. He said, then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. Some people mistakenly believe that you just add water to a sinner in a baptistry and you come out with a Christian. But being forgiven of our sin, it involves much more than just getting wet. Yet, the question is, what role does baptism play in our Christian faith, in our Christian journey? And so, as we delve into this topic of baptism that we come to in our series on Paul, frankly, there is much more than could be covered in just a 30-minute sermon, as I discovered last night as I went too long. So I'm going to maybe talk a little faster, but particularly for me, because I've wrestled with this and studied it at probably a greater length than most over the last 15 or so years, based on my own background of being sprinkled as an infant, but then also being a part of a church previously to this one where baptism was like everything to someone's commitment to Jesus Christ. And so given those two extremes, I could probably talk to you for hours about this topic, but I'm guessing you probably didn't sign up for that. So my goal is I'm going to be as succinct yet as complete as I possibly can be in the time that we have. And so what we're aiming to do essentially is looking at the role of baptism as it relates to our Christian faith. And as we do that, we don't want to make too much of baptism, yet in the same vein, we don't want to make too little of it either. But our goal is to apply the appropriate amount of biblical weight to the topic of baptism that we find in Scripture. And so as we begin, if we can have kind of a social agreement among us to let Scripture be our guide here this morning, and to do our best, as difficult as I know this is, and I don't mean this sarcastically in the least, it is very difficult to do our best to lay aside our presuppositions when it comes to the topic of baptism, if we have some, either relative to maybe our denominational upbringing, or maybe something that our grandmother always told us regarding the topic, and agree to be biblically directed here this morning, as was one of our church's core values, to be biblically directed in all we do. And doing this will set us up, both individually and collectively, to hear what God's word has for us. So with that, let's take a step back and first look at just what is the meaning of baptism? What does it even all mean? Because if you take a step back from, if like you haven't grown up in church and you walk into a bunch of people, you know, getting, you know, dunked underwater, it's kind of a peculiar thing when you think about it. In fact, I would even say, even if you have grown up in church your entire life and you just step back from it a little bit and it kind of take your kind of comfort with it because you've always known it, it's still a peculiar thing. I mean, when we think about it, how is it that something that you avoided at all measures growing up at the public pool, namely being dunked at someone else's hand, somehow has a significance to your walk with Jesus Christ? Well, Paul helps us answer this question in his letter to the Romans. So we're gonna find out the meaning behind this whole thing called baptism. Paul states in his letter to the Romans, talking about what it means to follow Jesus Christ and how baptism relates to that. Paul states, it's on the screen behind me, you can follow along. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life." And so just like Jesus died, was buried, and then rose again that we celebrate on Easter, just as he experienced that, both in his victory over death, both for him and for those who follow him, we have victory over death, you know, because we have eternal life. In our baptism, we have our public celebration of our participation in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. As it relates, you are really dying to sin, you're dying to your old way of life, you're burying that, and symbolically washing away your sins, as it says in our verse there, Acts 22:16. And then you're rising up to a whole new life. Again, both here on earth and into eternity. So that is the meaning of baptism, is our opportunity to identify and celebrate our identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? So that's the meaning of baptism. Now, given the meaning of baptism, what is our practice? What is the biblical practice of baptism in the scriptures? Well, if you've been reading along in our series, you've been reading through some of the book of Acts as it relates to Paul. And what we see in the book of Acts is the beginning of the church and the early church. And also what we find are 27 instances where people are being baptized. And in every single instance, that baptism closely follows that person's decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Every time. And so a few of those instances are these. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is literally preaching the first sermon that starts the church. He's preaching the gospel, or as we said last week, just a fancy word for the good news that Jesus Christ did die and was buried and rose again so that we could have forgiveness of sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news that Jesus came and did this. So he's preaching that. And then it says that those hearing the sermon of Peter, it says, quote, they were cut to the heart with conviction. And then asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It goes on, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Okay, so you got like the first megachurch right there on the scene. All right, Acts chapter 8. Another example, we see the Lord leads a man by the name of Philip to find going down the road in his chariot an Ethiopian eunuch who is actually in his chariot reading the scriptures. He's reading out of Isaiah and actually reading prophecies about Jesus, but he doesn't understand what he's reading, as is the case when many of us read Isaiah as well. And so he asks Philip to explain it to him, which he does. And in that, he's reading prophecies about this Jesus who is to come, and he has indeed come. And so he shares the good news, shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we just talked about. And upon receiving Jesus Christ, Acts 8:36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Okay? And we'll do one more here. This one we've already actually covered in the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts 9, after Paul was blinded and Ananias laid hands on him and explained to him how he had met Jesus on that road to Damascus, it says in Acts 9:18, "Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. What we see here, practice in the New Testament, practice in Acts, is what we call believer's baptism. Believer's baptism, and it's a practice that we see in the early church in Scripture. And again, as Paul says in sharing his own testimony of his event of encountering Jesus Christ in Acts 22, he says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." And so that is our question. What are you waiting for? Because the right time to do the right thing is right now. And I recognize that, again, for some of us, whether based on a denominational upbringing, or even in a lot of cases, I just find, just really haven't been exposed to the subject all that much, haven't had a lot of teaching on the subject, there are a lot of questions, and good questions, that represent the gap between conviction and action. It's kind of the spiritual procrastination that of questions that you don't have answered yet or haven't fully resolved. And as one person said last week following the service, is that she said, "Sometimes I wish in sermons I could raise my hand to get clarification on a matter." And since we can't do that, or since I should say really I'm not going to do that, in preparing for this, the goal was to anticipate that if I had theoretically invited you to raise your hand and ask questions, to be able to express the questions you have in the gap of conviction and action with actually being baptized, that if we could anticipate those questions, prayerfully have tried to discern what those would be and respond in a way that I trust will be helpful to you today. So here we go, some common questions or concerns when it comes to baptism. The first one, almost always, is this question. Well, does baptism save you? Does baptism save you? And the answer simply is no. Baptism does not save you. While we do find that it closely follows one's commitment to Jesus Christ in Scripture, there is nothing about the water itself, biblically, that you can see that the water saves you. The waters of baptism do not save you. According to the Scriptures, it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. And that is grace accessed through faith that forgives you of your sin and saves you from the penalty of that sin, which is the gift of eternal life. So no, baptism itself does not save you. Secondly, who then should be baptized? Who is it that should get baptized? Well, the answer to that is anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is, biblically speaking, to be your first act of obedience. But a common fallacy that I've actually encountered many times here over the last 10 years in ministry is the sense that even though someone has accepted Jesus Christ, they have the sense that but I'm waiting until I'm really ready to be baptized. Even though they've accepted Jesus Christ, they're waiting to be ready. And so as I kind of prod that question a little further, what they mean by that in that conversation is the person just doesn't quite feel just worthy enough yet, that they get the sense of, oh, I just could get X, Y, Z straightened out, whether it's a particular sin struggle or just more of this sense like, I need a more wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ in my life before I'm ready to be baptized. And when, you know, once I get that ironed out, so to speak, then I'll be ready to be baptized. Well, nothing could be further or even opposite of the truth, actually, of what baptism represents. Let me explain that essentially, if you could clean yourself up, if you will, if you could wash away your own sins, well, then Jesus died for nothing. In fact, I would argue that the very desire that is holding you back from baptism readiness, that desire to either maybe flee from a particular sin or have a more wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ, that could not be more actually identified, defined, and celebrated and just kind of catapulted in your faith in the waters of baptism. So in a sense, you, if that is your sense, are more ready than ever to be baptized because it's Christ that does the work in you rather than falling into that trap that we talked about last week of us trying to do the work within ourselves. It is only what Jesus Christ can do in and through you. And we celebrate that reality of the gospel in baptism by identifying with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So as Paul says, what are you waiting for? Because the right time to do the right thing is right now. Okay, another question. To the question, well, do I need to be rebaptized? Well, that all depends on what you mean by the question. And I know for many of us here today, based on our backgrounds, this is where a lot of your question is based on, for many of us who have been sprinkled as infants. Do I need to be supposedly re-baptized? And so I'm going to take a big drink of water on this one because we're going to camp out here for a minute as we delve in to this one. And so I would say this, we want to discover what Scripture says about this and also obviously where we stand as a church on the whole matter. So we would say that if the decision to be baptized was not your own, and it was not based on your faith in Jesus Christ, but the decision was more or less made for you, then we would encourage you to explore being biblically baptized. Now, if you were sprinkled as an infant, as I was, I want to give you just a quick history of both sprinkling and infant baptism. They're really two separate issues, as again, and how we stand on the whole matter. So first of all, sprinkling. Sprinkling or pouring as an acceptable mode of baptism came into practice when, frankly, in church history, immersion was just not possible due to not having enough water or for various other reasons. And then over the early years of the church, going to the medieval ages, and really, frankly, all the way up to some denominations today, it was seen as a more convenient and acceptable way for baptism and became the normative practice for much of the church throughout history. Yet, the word for baptism in the Scriptures is actually a transliteration from the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to plunge, to dip, or to submerge. And then beyond that, even in the descriptions that we see of baptisms taking place in the Scriptures, for example, a moment ago, the Ethiopian eunuch, it says that they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Or Jesus Christ himself, in his baptism in the Jordan River, would have been immersed there as well. So immersion was the practice of the church in Scripture. Secondly, regarding the practice of baptizing infants, this was established at a point in church history where there was a belief based on a theological segment of original sin, this understanding that we inherited sin, we're born with it from Adam's original sin, and thus we have it. There was this sense that it could only be corrected, if you will, through the waters of baptism. And thus the belief that if you wanted to be extra sure that if, say, your baby died at a young age, you want to be extra sure that they went to heaven, you need to hurry up and get them baptized before that could happen. And even at its inception, this was a hotly debated issue in the history of the church. But in the end, with Scripture as our guide and our authority, in the end, there is no biblical precedent for infant baptism. And in regards to the topic of eternal security for children, we remain confident in faith in the sovereignty of God's grace and his mercy for his care of the souls of children who have entered his presence, either in utero or at a young age. That is where we land. But prior to these points in church history, and practiced exclusively in Scripture, was the practice of immersion following faith in Jesus Christ. So with that, the million-dollar question, where does First Christian Church stand on all of this? Well, within the roots of our movement, of our non-denominational Christian church movement, of which we are part, first and foremost is biblical authority. It's one of the values of this church historically, that the mantra is that where Scripture speaks, we speak. Where Scripture is silent, we are silent. The Scriptures are our authority. And so we aim to hold as closely to biblical practice as possible when possible. Thus, here in our church, we practice and observe what we see in Scripture, and that is baptism by immersion following one's decision in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Yet, another tenet of our movement, of the independent Christian church or non-denominational Christian church, in our roots is the biblical value that that we see all throughout the New Testament is the value of unity, the value of unity among Christ's church. And in that, again, we have another mantra that we are Christians only, not the only Christians, if that makes sense. And that, again, we strive to follow Scripture, but we're not doing it in such a way that says, well, we're right, while other traditions are clearly getting it wrong. No, we would not say that at all. Thus, we practice what we call open membership in the value of unity of Christ's church. In that, if you were baptized as an infant and you have a strong theological position as to the rationale for your infant baptism and the confirmation of that of which you hold to, well, then we accept that and gladly welcome you into membership in the life of First Christian Church. However, it is our encouragement, based on biblical practice, to have you explore baptism as we find it in Scripture based on your decision in Jesus Christ. And while we will never force you to do this, it is our experience that most, when faced with the biblical precedent, gladly choose to celebrate the opportunity to be baptized based on their own decision to follow Jesus Christ, baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection, as modeled in Scripture. And so, bringing all this kind of rubber to road for us today, I recognize that, A, this is very difficult for many, because maybe you've walked with Christ maybe 20 or 30 years, and for you to go and get baptized now would be a great act of humility. I think maybe to lead, you know, maybe it wasn't your first act of obedience, but we would say it should be your next act of obedience if you haven't been baptized. And I love, for example, this past year, love, that our chairman of the elders, who was sprinkled as an infant, chose, based on his conviction of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, to be baptized among and before his church. And I just think that's just a great example for us all of humility that we can all look to. Secondly, I recognize that for some, you have this sense like you don't want to offend, for those who've been infant sprinkled, you don't want to offend maybe your parents or your grandparents, in that really you feel like you're sending them this message of, well, thanks, but no thanks for planning that whole baptism thing for me. Apparently that one wasn't good enough, so I'm going to go do it. And there's this kind of sense that we're going to offend our family or something of that nature. But I would invite you to explore it this way, potentially. Is it offensive, or is it possible that this is actually an answer and a fulfillment to the prayers they've had for you ever since that moment of your infant baptism? My own story. My grandmother faithfully brought me to Mass. I was baptized. I was sprinkled as an infant. She faithfully brought me to Mass each week that I was at her home. And I know that within that, she was praying that I would follow and walk with Jesus all the days of my life. Well, my grandmother passed on at a pretty early age thereafter, and I didn't encounter Jesus Christ at all or experience him in any way until later on in high school, when I accepted Jesus Christ and was baptized as a 16-year-old high school kid. And I'm convinced, even though that she had passed on, that that was an answer and a fulfillment to her prayer for me, that ultimately was a dedication of this in my infant sprinkling. Because really, in contemporary practice within even other denominations today, what infant baptism really means to the parents is this dedication to their child for a hopeful and preferred future that they would walk with the Lord all the days of their life. And so what better actualization of this than when you say for yourself, yes, thank you for your prayers and your encouragement and bringing me up this way. I now, in my own decision, based on your input, have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord and gladly walk in obedience to him in baptism. What better actualization of your infant baptism than that? And so, to sum up, we would say, if you did not make the decision for yourself, and someone else made that decision for you, whether maybe it was just a group of friends, everyone was going to do it, and you just kind of followed along, and you didn't really know what you're doing. If any of those are the case, then we would encourage you to follow Jesus Christ in obedience in baptism. But if you made your own decision based on placing your faith in Jesus Christ, even at a young age, you know, you might say, well, I didn't really understand it like I understand it now. That's okay. If you understood that you were accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord as much as you could cognitively at that particular age, then you do not have to be re-baptized. So I hope that's helpful given that quagmire of a large topic. All right, we're going to move to these last few pretty quickly. Fourth, is this really about church membership? Because you might be saying, well, I don't know that I want to get baptized here because I'm not sure I want to become a member here at First Christian. Well, that's okay. We're not sure we want you yet either. So, I'm just kidding. I really am. Part of membership here at First is indeed affirming that you have been baptized either here or somewhere else. But being baptized is not the button you push, so to speak, for church membership. We actually have a whole opportunity called Explore Membership that you can go through. That's the avenue to that. And so, because frankly, you're not being baptized into a church anyway. And as Paul says in another context, he says to the Corinthians in a letter he writes, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. One of the things Paul constantly did was, Paul's not about Paul in our series. Paul is all about Jesus Christ. And that's what this church is all about Jesus Christ. You're not being baptized into First Christian. You're not being baptized into anything but the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, as Jesus himself, in his final words before ascending into heaven, this was his mandate. He said to go and make disciples of all the nations, Jesus' own words, Matthew 28:19, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is who we're baptized into. And so at this point, you might be saying, well, as convicting or as compelling as this all is, I'm just actually not just practically prepared today. I didn't bring any extra clothes. You know, my hair is going to be crazy and I got to greet or I don't know. Don't worry, we've got you all set up as well. We have upstairs baptism robes and we have undergarments like t-shirts and other things I'm not going to pull out of the bag for both men and women. We've got, deodorant, the spray kind, because a stick, that'd just be nasty, so no sharing of the roll on there. We've got hairspray, we've got a mirror so you can make sure you look good. Nice tie, Talty, that's good. Not sure what the occasion is. So anyway, we've got everything that you need, practically speaking, for your baptism today. Secondly, you might say, well, I've got kids down in Discovery Zone or F4 and know that the family ministry team is ready to take on your kids a little extra longer so you can get baptized and all that. In fact, you can pick them up next week for all we care. I mean, they're prepared. Whatever you got to do, we are ready. All right. Another concern that we hear is like, but I want all my extended family to be here. You know, my grandma, my meemaw, my papaw, and my third cousin twice removed. I want them to experience my baptism. Well, regarding your extended family, today we have in-house a professional photographer, a professional videographer here that you can have access to in order that, now for those of you who can get this, here we go, tweet it, email it, Facebook it, LinkedIn it, Google Plus it, YouTube it, Vimeo it, turn it brown and then Instagram it, create a note in Evernote, stumble upon it, blog it, pin it, or even, if you would be so bold, print it. Put a stamp on it and mail it to your family. So there you go. Here's the big idea. Don't let another excuse stop you today. Again, you don't ultimately answer to your third cousin twice removed. You answer to God. And so what are you waiting for? Because the right time to do the right thing is right now. And then lastly, the last question, which maybe it's the first question for you. Do I have to be baptized? You know, I mean, do I actually have to be baptized? Well, that one's easy. If you want to be obedient to Jesus Christ, you do. Even Jesus himself, who was without sin, thus had no need to be baptized, modeled for us baptism by allowing John the Baptist, or really it's John the Baptizer is a better way of saying it, to baptize him in the Jordan River. And then in Jesus Christ's own words, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And he goes on, if you love me, you will obey what I command. See, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you're not looking for loopholes. You're not looking to cut corners. You're looking to be obedient because you love him. And while this act of baptism, it might seem like a very simple, unimportant act to our modern minds, it's important to Jesus. And thus, it should be important to you. And so to the question, do I have to be baptized? Please don't ask me that after this service, because honestly, what I'll do is I'll respond, you know, very pastorally with a smile, but on the inside, I'm rolling my eyes. Because to ask this question at this point is to miss the the point entirely. Do I have to be baptized? Well, it's the equivalent of like a young couple engaged wanting to be married, and they come into my office, and as soon as they walk in, you can see all over the guy that it's just, he's just not into it. It's all over his body language. He's slumped down in the chair, and he's like, do I really have to go through with this wedding? You know, those tuxedos, they're so uncomfortable. I really don't like getting in front of a bunch of people. It's gonna be so embarrassing to say all that mushy stuff in front of all those people to my girl. I mean, do I really have to do this? And clearly the question reveals he has missed the point entirely of the wedding celebration. And what baptism is, it's our wedding celebration. It's the wedding ring of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was stripped and he was beaten beyond recognition for you. Are you too embarrassed? Jesus Christ, he carried a cross on his lacerated back down a long road to Calvary, while all along the way people mocked him and spit on him. We're asking, the scriptures are asking, Jesus is asking for you to walk a few feet surrounded by people who love you and support you. And a crown of thorns was pressed into his skull. Is being baptized too uncomfortable? Nails were driven into his hands and into his feet, and the punishment that we deserve, he took upon himself so that our sins could be forgiven. And so really the only question left on this list is a question for you. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you be baptized? God is not asking you to make his day and to throw him a bone. No, God wants to make your day. He wants to, this is a blessing. This is an opportunity. This isn't a mandate. This isn't something you have. This is something you get to do. This is a blessing and opportunity we have to celebrate spiritually our identification with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection through water baptism that he instructs us to do. That is the opportunity we have. And so that will happen. That will happen. He will make, this will come to culmination when you close the gap between conviction and action in joyful obedience to the opportunity that you have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. It's been a very exciting weekend around here. We had over a dozen kids and adults baptized in our family service last night. We've had over a dozen in the last two services, and we would invite you, alongside your fellow brothers and sisters who love and support you, to join with those who have already gone before you and will go with you, to join with them in celebrating your baptism into Jesus Christ. And so as the Apostle Paul asks of us, Acts 22:16 again, and what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name, because the right time to do the right thing is right now. So with that, would you stand with me? And we're going to continue to worship. And if you have a prayer need in your life, there'll be some folks up here who'd be glad to pray with you. But if today you are closing the gap between conviction and action, and you are going to gladly follow Jesus Christ into the waters of baptism, we are so excited. We're going to meet you out on the back side of the sanctuary. Just exit the doors as we begin to sing. And Pastor John and some folks, they'll guide you upstairs to the changing rooms where we have everything ready for you. And then it will be my honor to meet you in the waters of for baptism here in just a few moments. So just as we sing, exit those doors, and we will meet you on the other side. Let's pray for that as we go. Father God, you know, our prayer is the same prayer that we prayed at the beginning, and that is simply, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit and nothing else, that as you lead our hearts, that as it says in Hebrews 3:15, that we would not, if hear your voice, we would not harden our hearts. So may we today in celebration and in joyful obedience at the opportunity, join you for those you're leading in commitment to you through baptism today. In Jesus Christ's name alone, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Here we go. I will see you in the baptistry.